to know exactly when. This has to be this week sometime.
Oh, my goodness. Just last week when I had COVID, I was like, you know, I've lived a really good life, and you can just take me now. It's fine. Yeah. And I just kept hearing him go, yeah, no.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man. You just stay under those covers. It's fine.
It is. It's crazy.
Come on, man.
Oh, yeah. It's, that's.
You know that guy I hooked you up with? You need to be watching him.
Yes. That's funny. That's awesome.
This is good. I'm good. Because I wasn't sick. I was just so tired.
And I had a fever for 7 days. I wasn't sick. It's so crazy. Yeah, they're mainly tired. I mean, they're mainly just really tired and have body aches. It's, I mean, they're having something, obviously. I mean, it's just crazy to me. I mean, it's over 2 years, you know, since it started. And it's like, wow, I just can't do it, man. Anyway, here we are on the 28th, very, very, very end of August in 22. We're moving on. We're in Isaiah 59, right? So that leaves us about 7 chapters left. Going forward from here, we have, so basically, a couple months left. This being September, October, so I don't know how it'll sort out exactly with the holidays. We normally have some time around Thanksgiving, but since it's Sunday morning instead of Wednesday night like it used to be, then we don't really have to have the Thanksgiving one off, but we probably will because it's a holiday, yeah. And then around Christmas time, we take a couple off, but since it's Sunday morning, there's not a whole lot of reason not to do it. So, I mean, we used to have it Wednesday night, and we'd have it, you know, off for the holidays. But so, but we should have, you know, be done by Thanksgiving, basically. And I think where the next thing we'll do is we'll go back to the New Testament. We'll go to Hebrews next. But we've been just getting a lot out of Isaiah for a long time. And it is. It's a big one. It's a big book, and it's real important. And it's kind of about what we're talking about. The thing about Isaiah is he's always sort of saying something that kind of has to do with your life or has to do with what's going on. Even though it's 2,700 years ago, there's always relevance. And that's probably one of the most fascinating things about the Bible is that if something can be written down 2,700 years ago, and then it can, like, apply to today. It's very odd, because that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, you know, except for the fact that God is timeless and eternal, and he's the main author, you know, so it just works like that. But it's also part of the definition of the Bible being living, you know, being the word being alive, is because of that flexibility where it continually applies. I don't know. Let's see if this has anything to do with our life today. Isaiah 59. So, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So, in other words, no matter what's going on in the world or what you're doing wrong or what is happening, his hand is not shortened. There's nothing that's stopping him that he cannot save. Nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So in other words, he's the same. He can still hear. He can still act. But what's going on in your life, what you're doing, or in this case, the people, you know, that Isaiah is speaking to, but it applies across the ages, is hiding him from you. You know, it's like if you have a campaign, you know, to remove the Bible from the schools or the government or whatever. It's not changing God. It's not affecting God one way or the other if you know, "In God We Trust" is on the money. That's us saying "In God We Trust." And we need to be saying that, and we need to be acting like that. But it doesn't change God if we take something, if take a statue down or take something off of something. It's us hiding him from us. So we're going to make all these people going to this courthouse that, you know, we take down that whole thing about God from the courthouse, you know, hypothetically, right? And somebody's walking up in the courthouse, and now they don't have that impact. We're hiding him from them, but he's not changed. So we can glorify him and do whatever we do, and that'll be awesome. And if we don't, you know, our sins, I've hidden his face from us. So he, that he will not hear. So now he, now him not hearing doesn't, is the way it's defining it in this section, the separation from God concept. He's not changing. In other words, if you were to talk to him, he would hear you. But if you don't talk to him, he doesn't hear you. Right? For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Now, so in other words, there is justice, and there is truth, but no one's calling for it. And so, if you don't call for it, he may just not do it. That's up to him. Sometimes he'll do it anyway. Something has to be done, and God will just make a move. And you may not even understand what's happening. But prayer exists, and it's real. And so if you call on God, sometimes he'll move because you called on him. His people call out to him. It says it a million times in here. If his people will call out to him, he'll respond. It's very strange how we live, you know, as a you know, race of humans, because it's like you have everything you could possibly want right here, but you sometimes just ignore it. It's very odd. And I don't know, you know, I don't know if this is, I mean, this is 2,700 years ago, so it probably doesn't apply to today, but evidently people trust in empty words and speak lies. I don't know. They used to, I guess, a long time ago that happened. I mean, this is, they conceive evil and bring forth iniquity, and they hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Well, Isaiah's being poetic again, but as usual, his poetry and his beautiful writing and really strong imagery, you know, literally, if you were like being a linguistic analyst or a textual analyst, you'd have to be pretty, you know, impressed by Isaiah. He brings out some, throughout the entire book, he brings out some very strong imagery and some very strong metaphors to tell you, you know, how to, it's for us, it's like a way to understand, you know, what's going on. In this case, he's using this concept of these eggs. And we've had so many metaphors throughout, you know, we've had vines and trees and buildings. We have so many metaphors throughout Isaiah that are explaining something. But it's like viper's eggs. And I don't know. I've never eaten or heard of anybody eating a viper egg. But I would imagine that since baby vipers come out with poison, and if the egg was, you know, making a baby viper, it's possible that if you were to eat the egg, you would die, right? I don't know. I don't know how that works, but that's the metaphor here. They're weaving these webs. They are hatching these eggs, and if you eat the egg, you died. If you crush the egg, a viper breaks out. Yikes. Okay, lose-lose. You know what I mean? So this is just fascinating to me. And their webs, this is at 6, 59, 6. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. This is, man, it's so crazy because it applies all the time, like ups and downs in different countries and different cultures and all the history of, you know, Greece and Rome and Europe and, you know, the colonial era and now. I mean, it's just, it's everywhere. It's what people are doing. They're doing things based on their own ideas. They're saying, well, I think I should do whatever, and they're doing it. And they could do that. God's given people free will. He's not going to stop Spain from colonizing. He's going to try to make it where it works for everybody's good later, the best that whatever he can do. But he's not going to stop that guy from making that decision. That's bad. Most of the time. I mean, sometimes he'll throw a car in front of you or whatever and stop it. But most of the time, you're allowed to make horrible decisions, you know. And we do that, like, as a rule, just a general rule of thumb. We make bad decisions, you know. I mean, we're making bad decisions here in America, like, every day now at this point. I don't even know. And I've seen a lot of it, you know, being around for a while. I've seen a lot of it, not as much as other people and more than some people. It's just a lot of bad decisions. I go all the way back to Carter when I'm looking at political bad decisions. When I was in, I don't even remember, it was like some really early grade. And we were having a debate, and the election was coming up, and it was Carter and Ford. We were going way, way back. And they decided to have the class split up, and they would have a debate. It must have been like third or fourth grade. We're going to have a debate. I mean, we're not going to know what we're talking about, obviously. But I remember that the most of the class was going for Ford, right? And I liked Carter. I think because he was Southern and peanut farmer. I don't know. I just liked. Anyway, I decided I would support him in this debate. And I was like alone. And I won, which was cool. You know, I won the debate, and then he won, which was cool. Sort of. And then people are in line for gas. And I mean, I remember all the hostages in Iran. I mean, I'm old, obviously, right? But I remember the hostages in Iran and all that stuff. And, I mean, bad decisions. I mean, we've been, his replacement was much better. But, I mean, just bad decisions is our thing. Like, in our lives, in our families, in our country, it's just our thing. And we're trying to weave our way through that. And we have a way. If we follow the Bible, if we're praying, if we're talking to God, and we're getting his advice and getting his promptings, things go so much better. But there we are. In this section here, their feet run to evil. They haste to shed innocent blood. And this is, you know, we put a dent in that sentence a few weeks back, but we didn't stop it. There's a van driving around town at the back of the van, and just written in big letters, it's like abortion access transportation. Like, somebody's driving their minivan around, and if somebody stops them and says, hey, can you take me? I don't know how it is here. I don't know if we're still doing it. We probably are. I don't know. I don't have anybody around me needing an abortion or getting an abortion, and I'm not. So I don't know exactly how it's working right now. I know that in a lot of places it's slowing down. I imagine with our particular leadership at Colorado, it probably is not slowing down. But other places are. Every single friend that I've lost the last 4 or 5 years has moved somewhere that's better when it comes to politics. But anyway, they're driving around. I mean, they don't care. I mean, And people, and I'm also not judging anybody. I mean, people's lives are their lives. And bad things happen to people, and people need to do something. And there's medical things and all these other things. And I'm not trying to be, you know, to be black or white crazy. You know, I understand that there's stuff that happens. And individually, case by case, I would deal with the person, counseling them in different ways. But it's just to have it be an institution. Where it's just a thing, I mean that's crazy. I don't know, but I do know that this is that Isaiah is talking to us, 2,700 years ago. That their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, their wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not. Now, if you were to do a random search on the internet, just randomly looking at random videos, or go to the TV and go to rant. So much of it is just completely like antithetical to biblical principles. It's just like random awfulness. A few times, I mean, I have a presence online. I got a lot of businesses and stuff, you know. I've got a presence online, and I'll just be going through whatever it is and just random awfulness. And it's like people are happy or proud about something that they're doing. It's just awful. But this is a lot of what we're going through today. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So, therefore, this is 9, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Wow. His imagery is pretty strong. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turning back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. That section right there, I don't know. Maybe a tattoo on my back. I don't know what to do with that section because it's such a big deal. Big giant sign on the highway. I don't know. And I don't know if anybody really gets how we're living like this right now. But it's like, oh, you're talking about justice or equity or something like that, but you're pushing it far away. I'll give you an example. Like, I don't know, like BLM type stuff. Bureau of Land Management. I'm just kidding. Okay. I'm just kidding. It's obviously, I mean, to me, my family, as you know, is like the UN. I mean, obviously, equity, equality, you know, racial equality needs to exist. Obviously, prejudice and racism is horrifying. There are ways to fix problems, and then there are ways to make problems worse. And one of the things that we like to do as a people is approach a problem in such a way that it gets worse. Like, it's very difficult. Like, for instance, the entire movement that happened was needed, for starters, and justified in many ways. What needed to happen was changes, you know, changing the way things people are trained, changing the way things are done. But what happened was a whole bunch of crazy And we tend to do that. We'll go, oh, well, let's address this problem by doing something that's going to make the problem worse. You know, so I don't know, like, I'm not being specific, like, you know, taking down statues or whatever. But the problem is, these are all like lighting fires and throwing gasoline on things instead of dealing with underlying issues and coming up with solutions. Some people do that. But for the most part, it's like, you know, I've been involved in a couple times during my life where there were like some type of riot. Riot's a perfect example. Yes, there's a problem. Yes, this is a bad verdict or whatever. Yes, this is a bad thing. But then going in the streets and trashing everything and burning is not helping. It's like the opposite. It makes it worse. What if a group of people is doing something like that, the people that are against them are like, see? People that are for them are going to be like, you guys are yelling so loud I can't make my point. You know? And people, if everybody went to church, you know, like everybody just went together, and God would take control. God would be like, okay, so here's the deal. Now everybody's at peace. Everybody be like, oh, I guess there's peace and justice is real. But we don't do that. And this is, I mean, it's a million things. That's just a really big example from the last few years. But there's a million things where our solution to the problem is making the problem worse. The vaccines, COVID, the whole thing. I mean, instead of doing like, hey, here's what's going on. Here's all the information. Here's what we're trying to work on. Let's walk through this together. It's like, lock this down. You got to do this. If you don't do that, you can't have your job. And then, of course, Americans are built to like somebody forgot that all Americans have come from other places and are like all rebels. You know, like the whole concept of America is rebellion against authority. I mean, that's really the whole point. Like, we have the original American plan. No King George, right? I mean, the original plan is we're going to be free. And you take those people that established all that are all wired like that, and you said, now, do this or else. A vast majority of them would be like, no. You know? I mean, if people don't think about history or how things work, like, at all. It's like they just do whatever. Well, then you go back and you have this problem where you're like, okay, now you force this on people, and, you know, I'll do stuff because I just don't want any trouble. I'm just trying to live my life. I got to get from A to, you know, H, right? I got to get from here to here, and I'm just trying to live my life, and so I'm just going to do whatever it takes. If they say, take this or you can't go in there, I'll be like, okay, whatever. I mean, I'm going to trust God's going to take care of me. And if I die from some crazy crap, you shoot in my arm, then okay, I guess that's what I'm dying of. I mean, but that's my approach. I mean, that's because I just don't want any trouble. I just want to go. I just want to do my thing and be left alone, pretty much. That's like my summary, you know? Anyway, sometimes they make it difficult for me to stay quiet, but I love the imagery here. His writing is so amazing. Truth is falling in the street. It's like truth is a person trying to talk to everybody, walking down the street with like some robes on, like, hey, everybody, I'm the truth. Come see me. And like, people are just ignoring the truth. It's in the middle of the street talking to everybody. And then truth is falling down. So truth trips and falls down in the street, and nobody's helping. And they've got a house, and in the house, they want to have equality and peace in the house, but equality and peace are at the door, knocking on the door, and they can't get in. I mean, these are some awesome images. So, if truth's just laying in the street, and nobody's helping truth up, and no one's listening to truth, truth's just going to be laying there crying in the middle of the street. And that's the image. And the truth will fail. And one of the interesting parts is the last part of that section where it says, he who departs from evil makes himself prey. Because what they're missing the people that are not believers or anti-whatever, doing whatever, those people don't really believe. And so they're just going, it's just humans, and we're just making decisions. So let's make whatever decisions are good for us or we want. But they're missing something, and that is that the spiritual world is real, that the supernatural world is real. If you deny that the supernatural world is real, then you're okay. Because you just live your life and do whatever you want. Who cares? If you don't believe in it. And I've talked to guys like, I don't believe in heaven and hell. Who believes in that anymore? I'm like, well, I don't believe in gravity, but I'm not floating. You know, you can not believe in sunshine if you want. But if you stay out there on top of the peak with just your shorts on, you're going to believe it tomorrow when you're a crispy critter, because it's real. So, I mean, but people do that, it obscures truth, it obscures everything, and they think, well, I'm good, and they're not thinking like that. But they're not good. What this says is when they depart from all that, then they're going to be prey. Because now they're walking around, and I always use that imagery of like a guy, you know, slathered in bacon walking through the African bush, right? I mean, he's like thinks he's a bacon delivery man, and what could possibly go wrong? He doesn't know anything about the lions and everything else. So he just thinks, I'm going over there to the village to deliver bacon. And he's walking through the savannah, and there's nothing. Now, if he were to go with God, so the Bible in this story would be a jeep and a guy with a gun, and he would have all this knowledge about what was happening. He would know the lions are out there. He would know that there's problems. He would know that he is in a position in his life where he's covered in bacon, right? He would understand where his position, where he is, what he needs to do to get there. He would take the road in the jeep and deliver the bacon. But without any of that knowledge, without any of that connectivity to the jeep or the guy with the gun, he would just kind of wander through. And sometimes he makes it. Sometimes the lions are like so confused. They're like, is this guy for real? You smell that? It's like, that smells good. And then he goes back the other way, and they're like, okay, now. Because you don't know when they're going to pounce. They're roaring. They're walking around. It's like Peter says, they're walking around roaring. You know, they're just basically waiting. And he's wandered off the path. That's the thing that's happening to non-believers that they don't understand, is that they're prey now. They've gone. They think that since they're so smart and cool and better than all those idiots that believe stuff, you know, they're so rational and powerful that they think they're in the power position, but they're actually putting themselves in the prey position where they're actually going to be hunted and eaten. And that's something that the Bible warns about over and over again. But, you know, but anyway, so there all these warnings are in here. But then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice, right? Because he's like, okay, well, if y'all are going to ignore me and ignore everything I've been trying to show you, then okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do about that. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. You know, why is there nobody praying? That's God saying, I don't get it. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And this is fascinating because, of course, this is an echo of Ephesians, the full armor of God, right? Ephesians gets real specific in how this armor works. And here in Isaiah 59, we're getting this armor imagery that's going to be fully fleshed out later in a different way. But it's so amazing. If you go to Ephesians 6:14, and that's way back, long time away from where we're at, but Ephesians 6:14. You'll see it. And it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end. So it's given you this whole armor of God. And the first part of that section, Ephesians 6:10, is the final. You know, there's a couple times in the Bible where there's like a final instruction. For me, this is a really big deal because the Bible is so big and there's so much going on all the time, right? And there's so many stories, there's so much wisdom, there's so much. And it is like, you know, Mosaic Law had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rules, like 400 primary rules, I think it was, something like that. Just a ton of things to do, you know, commandments. There's 10 commandments. That we all know those. But that alone, if you really dive into it, could take the rest of your life to figure out. I mean, thou shalt not kill. Sure, but I'm also going to keep the sun up so Joshua can kill more guys. So there's obviously not. It's obviously not as simple as thou shalt not kill. There's obviously caveats, like unless a guy's, you know, breaking into your house, or unless it's a war, whatever the caveats are. But this is a whole discussion and philosophical adventure on that one simple thing. And there's a whole bunch of them. When you get to coveting, you're like, I don't even understand exactly what the difference between wanting their stuff and coveting is. Is there a difference, you know? And how does that really work? And, you know, et cetera. Like, there's a whole list of them. Honoring your father and mother. What if they're awful? Like, how do you honor somebody that's awful? And you got to go through this whole thing with your life. Like, in your life, like, I'm trying to figure out honoring. I mean, it's not being nice to. It's more important and bigger than that. But is it not being, I don't, you know, and that's just 10, like the 10 main ones. So many things in the Bible. It's so complicated. So I like it when they boil something down. Like, you get a final answer. And my two favorite ones are Ephesians 6:10 and when Jesus answers it. So they come to Jesus, and the guy comes, and I love this guy because this is the ultimate guy to come ask Jesus a question. This guy is the leader, a leader of the Sanhedrin. He's a main Pharisee and also a lawyer. So this is like, you know, like the bishop, and he's also a lawyer. Okay, and he comes, and he's a big deal, like a really, really big deal. He's coming to a much bigger deal, and he's saying, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants, all the rules and regulations in the world, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and you're talking about doing things different, right? You're like, you're healing people on Sunday and stuff. I mean, you're doing also technically Saturday, but anyway, you're doing stuff on the Sabbath, you know, you're doing all these things. You're not following the rules exactly, but you're saying you should follow the rules. I'm very confused. And he says to him, all right, what is it? What's the most important commandment? What's the final, like, the biggest deal? And Jesus answers him. So whenever we have doubt about what's going on in the world or what's going on in our understanding, we have an answer from Jesus about what the go-to is, the fallback plan. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Done. That's it. That's the fallback plan. There's a million things you can do. There's 100,000 rules, but the fallback plan is love. Figure that out and do it. I love when that happens, you know, that there's okay, so if I'm doing something that's harming somebody or doing something from a mean position or spitefully, I'm violating that final commandment. He said, treat my neighbor like myself. He said, act like, you know, or love people. Like, okay, I can do that. I can understand that. And that'll simplify everything, sort of. Well, this is a good one for us in 6:10, because it says, finally, my brethren, So it's like, okay, we've been, as Paul's saying, I've said so much stuff. I got Romans and Corinthians and feet. I got so many people. I mean, there's so much going on. It's so crazy out here. I've been tortured. I've been dead and got back up and walked back into town. I mean, it's crazy out here. But he says, finally, my brethren. So he's speaking to us directly. This is to all the people that believe. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's it. Finally, that's it. All this crap is flying at you. The world is going to be full of crazy. And there's going to be a million problems forever. But what are you going to do? You're going to stand firm in the might of the Lord. And his power is going to empower you. His protection is going to protect you. You're going to stand firm in him. That's it. If they're coming to kill you, that's it. If you're having a kid, that's it. If you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, that's it. If your kid goes sideways on you, that's it. Finally, just stand firm. So we got two answers. Act out of love and stand firm. That's it. We've got the whole Bible gets summarized, you know, and I love when that happens because we are just in a pile of crazy, like all the time. I mean, and I think about how crazy it is now, but I go back and I'm like, I wonder if, you know how sometimes you think this has got to be the worst it's ever been. Well, I'm a historian, right? So I like to go back and go, what was it crazier? And I'm like, I look back in the earlier times and I'm like, that had to be pretty crazy. I didn't live during the Dust Bowl or during the Great Depression or whatever. But I'm like, there's been times that have been just as crazy or crazier. And what was it like during those times? And what did those people do? And it's the same answer. You know, in the same situation, if it's the Great Depression, if it's World War II, you know, if it's the Civil War, can you imagine living in the Civil War? Where everything is just falling apart. Like, it's bad enough right now. And we're on the verge of something really bad because it's just so crazy. But there was a time when it really did come apart. And I don't know what's going to happen next year, the year after, whatever. I don't know. But there was a time when America literally fell and split in half. Everybody started shooting each other by the thousands. Like, it was a horrific, psychotic time. If you were just like living your life in America, like you're like a banker in New York or you're like a farmer in Georgia and all that happened, you'd be like, what's happening right now? Like, oh, we're doing what? Oh, we're making a new country. This is the new money. I'm going to need this when I go get, you know, flour. Yeah. Okay. Who's that? That's Jefferson Davis. Okay. I mean, can you imagine the average person? There's plenty of political people. There's plenty of people that were mad, and there's plenty of people that were under orders to fight. But there's a lot of normal people sitting around, like, running a shop, going, what? In Richmond? Like, what's happening right now? You know, can you imagine? Or I just imagine, like, a guy that has, like, because he's talking about the 1800s, right? 1864-ish, right? 1860s. We had stuff. There's a China shop in Atlanta. There's a guy running a China shop selling people cups and saucers in Atlanta. And now it's burning. And he's like, I'm not sure what's going on right now, but I'm going to need to go. I mean, there's been so much crazy in the world of humanity. And that's just recent crazy. You can go all the way back to like all these empires invading stuff and all this stuff that's happened over the centuries. And God's just like, God's like the giant cosmic version of that guy on TikTok who goes, that guy, he's like, I gave you everything. It's so plain. You know? So God's, and it says in, you know, in 16, 17, 18, that God is still moving and doing his thing no matter what. There's no intercessor. There's nobody asking for justice. In this particular story, You know, people are doing whatever they're doing, but God is still there. And the people are putting themselves in this position, like there's a passage in there about groping around in the dark. Yeah, groping for the wall like the blind. And we're groping around like we have no eyes. And the imagery there is like, you have eyes, God is still there. And so it's like you're clenching your eyes closed, and now you're blind. But you could just open them. You know, you're stumbling around, banging into walls, falling downstairs, and all you got to do is open your eyes. I mean, God must be, I mean, he's not baffled, he knows everything, but he must be like kind of baffled in a way about people. Like, what are you doing? Like, I don't know. I mean, I can't wait to find out, but I mean, I can wait a few years to find out. But, you know, I'm looking forward to someday understanding a little bit more about God's point of view, you know, on all this. Like, why are you guys doing that? But so back to this section in 17, put on righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation on your head. So why are they using that imagery in Ephesians and here? Because it's protection, it's armor. Righteousness is a breastplate. So what does that mean? That means that righteousness protects your heart. It's protecting your main core. So being close to God, trying to live in a righteous way, right? Focusing on that is protecting your heart. Then your helmet of salvation is on your head. What's that doing? That is protecting your mind, right? It's protecting your brain and your eyes and your thought process and your what you're seeing is being guided by your salvation. In other words, you're saved, so you are seeing with the eyes of God more. You're hearing with God's ears more. You're thinking God's thoughts more. So the helmet is protecting your head, and it's salvation. Now in this one, you're putting on garments of vengeance for clothing, clad with zeal as a cloak. Now in both places, in Ephesians and here, in different ways, but in both places, the concept of some type of violence or battle is there. So the imagery of the armor of protection, but you got to remember that why would you need armor? You need armor because you're going into battle. And battle is not pretty. So in both cases, in one it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in this case, it's garments of vengeance and zeal as a cloak. Right? What it means is you're wearing armor, but, and this it's much shorter here than it is in Ephesians, but the reason you're wearing armor is because it's a battle. And that means you're going to have to be able to fight. You're doing this so that it can, you can, you know, survive a battle. So it says, according to, this is 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, and the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So all these distant nations, all these people that are enemies of the Lord are all going to pay. As it says, every knee will bow, right? So now in 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So what he's saying is there is a Redeemer coming. And people who turn away from transgression, who turn from evil ways, who turn from all these things we've been discussing, They will be redeemed. There is a Redeemer coming. And I love how it switches from the poetry to like a prose statement section. It's very interesting how it switches from all those images and all that poetry, and it goes into sort of a final discussion. In 21, this is what it says in 59:21. As for me, says the Lord. Now think about that. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and evermore, forevermore. So, that is a fascinating way to end that, and it shifts. So Isaiah is writing poetry about these symbols and images of all this, you know, transgression and lying and all these problems that we're having. And truth, you know, walking through the street, falling down in the street, and then this helmet of salvation, all this stuff. He said all this beautiful poetry. And he's being given that by God, right? By the Spirit. He's writing all this stuff down. And it's this way of understanding how we're living and the problems inherent in what we're doing. But then there's a section at the end where it just kind of, everything stops. And all the crazies, all the running around, truth falling down the street, people putting on him, all the crazy. And it just stops. And God says, and the way he says it is so crazy. It says, as for me. So that's what y'all are doing. It's God talking. That's what y'all are doing. As for me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I'm going to put my spirit upon you. And I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And I'm going to put my words in your mouth so hard that they're never going away. That you're going to tell your kids, they're going to tell their kids. I don't care if it's 5 guys or 5,000 guys or 500,000 guys. You're going to tell your kids, they're going to tell their kids, and forever, forever, they're going to be in your mouth. That's what I'm going to do. Y'all do whatever. Go ahead, burn stuff down, take a statue out of here, whatever. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my word in your mouth for all time. And that means there's always going to be somebody, and usually a lot of somebodies, that are going to have the word in their mouth forever. And that's how, it's like, period, end of discussion. From this time and forevermore. So there's never going to be a time that the Spirit of the Lord is not on us and moving. There's never going to be a time where there's somebody, where there's nobody that doesn't, that without the words in their mouth. So, I mean, sometimes that's few. Sometimes that's many. Sometimes it's a remnant. Sometimes it's a giant group. Sometimes it's the majority. When America was formed, the majority of the country, this was the majority of the country. It's still the majority of the country. I mean, we've been taking hits all over the world, but it's still the majority of the world. The majority of the world has something to do with God. And the largest religion in the world is still Christianity. And there's still a billion people with this in their mouths in some way, at least. I mean, I don't know how many, I don't know what percentage of that is true believers or baptized in the Holy Spirit or whatever. I don't know. But I know it's a lot. There's hundreds of thousands of people for sure that are, the words are in their lives every single day. I mean, I would have to imagine you wouldn't be at Radiant Church very long if you just hated the Bible, right? It'd probably wear on you pretty quick. Listening to Kelly and, you know, not being Christian would probably not work too well. So I'm assuming that I don't know how many people we're reaching weekly, but I think it's a few thousand for sure, maybe even five, if you count online. So I don't know how many people it is, but let's imagine it's 5,000 people. At the majority, the vast majority of that those number of people would have to be serious. This has to be several thousand, at least, just in radio. Either you go over to Woodman, or you go to, you know, go see Pastor Al over at Calvary Worship Center, and it's another couple thousand. I mean, there's a bunch. The church that partnered with us for the big tent thing, the one that has the Statue of David out front, Church of All Nations, thousands, right? That's just a few churches just in Colorado Springs. You know, to run a company, to have nobody able to overrule you, you need 51%. Well, there's definitely 51% of mankind with God. We would like to have 94%, 97.3%. This is what we'd like to have. We're very upset that there's another 10% added to America of people that don't get it, right? That's very upsetting. But the fact is, it's still over 51%. And I'm not saying that's what that means, but it means that no matter what, I mean, China, places that have horrible histories involving the word and involving Christianity, places that have horrible laws against it. You can't walk around with a Bible talking about the Bible in China, right? And all these places, that church is growing like wildfire. Like, there's millions of Chinese Christians, millions. And they're doing so under serious duress, meeting in secret. It's Underground Railroad style stuff. You're going to get hurt if you're discovered. If you try to come out for real and talk about things, you're going to be in prison, probably maybe killed, right? All over the world. There's more martyrs now than there were in the time of the Bible. And that's not going to stop it. God's like, I mean, y'all can do this whole communism thing, whatever you want, whatever, capitalism, communism, I don't care. But there's always going to be people forever, no matter what, with the word in their mouth. Now, the reason, I think that after all that stuff that's been said the last few chapters and basically the whole book, after all that stuff of all the chaos and all the problems and all that stuff that's been said and how people are falling down and all these things are happening, I think that the reason for this is God is saying, there is always going to be a place to turn. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make a world where no matter how crazy it is, and no matter where you're at, there's always a place to turn. There's going to be somebody near you that has me in their heart, no matter what. And that's true. If you're a drug addict on the street right now, right? If you're a prostitute, if you're whatever, if you're in prison, if you're in prison for murder right now, there's a place to turn. There's a guy two cells down with God in his mouth. If you're wandering down the street looking for your next fix, there on the corner, there's a place where these guys have the word in their mouth, where they're going to bring you in and help you figure out your life. No matter where, if you're in China right now at a coffee shop, wondering about the universe, there's a guy four computers over who's going to hand you the word from his mouth. No matter where you're at, it doesn't matter. And that is mind-boggling. Because if you start to get your head around it, you realize where all that is. Here's the craziest place it is. In a Muslim country where you get beheaded, but you have a dream about Jesus, you can find somebody that will help you, that will talk about the Bible with you or help get you out. We meet them. We see them on the screen every month. People come in. I'm in Indonesia. I'm like, Indonesia? Literally the biggest Muslim country in the world? Yeah, we had somebody come one time from Iran. I'm like, really? Like, your plan was Iran, not my plan. Oh, okay. That's okay then. We decided to go live in Iran, and we sell flowers and talk about Jesus and hope not to die every day. Good job. I mean, what am I supposed to, I'm like, here's $10. I mean, what do we do? It's so many people. My point is, God said that and did that forever. As we sit here, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at or how bad it is. There's people. What people woke up this morning in Iraq after a dream where Jesus came to them, and they became Christians on their knees this morning that have been Muslims their whole life from dreaming about Jesus last night, and now they're trying to figure out what to do. That was this morning. And God is just unfathomable. The hugeness of what he's doing. And that's I just love that part. Okay. We're done for today, but I just love that part, because it's like, you guys are doing all that stuff. As for me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that this never departs. And it says this in another part of the Bible. It says his word endures forever. Nothing stops it. There have been concerted efforts to destroy this. There has been entire nations and empires that have collected every piece of it and burned it every single step of the way. Multiple times. In its infancy, when there wasn't that many copies. Now you got nothing. Now it's in the internet. Now it's in the air now. I mean, there's no way to stop it. But in the beginning, there was 211 scrolls of it, all you had to do was get all 211 and burn them, and they never managed to do it. Even in the very beginning, they never managed. Even when Paul's in prison, he's asking Timothy to bring his scrolls. Even then, there's like one copy of the letter to Corinthians, and he's still protected. It still was protected. God is just awesome. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. Okay, all right, okay. With this. Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of you and your word and this promise at the end of Isaiah 59 is such a big deal. And we are here mostly because of that promise that you kept your word in people's mouths, that you kept some people a remnant for all time, and they brought it forward, and they brought it to America, and they brought it to our families and our church and our community. I mean, we're just so grateful. And that is just such a huge covenant. And you even use the word covenant. Your promise is this, and you don't break your promises. You don't go back on them. So this is just, it's a guarantee of you being in our lives forever. And we're just so grateful. We're so grateful for everything that you do. Thank you for this time and your word, this place to do that, as messed up as the country can be, it's still free, and we're still here able to do this, and we're very, very grateful for the ability to do that. Thank you. Please bless the service today. Bring in folks from far and wide, whoever you want to touch. Touch people's hearts. Change their lives. Awaken them to who you are. Make this day fabulous and make it all about you. We dedicate this time, we dedicate our lives to you, and we ask you for protection and blessing continually in our lives, in our homes, in our families, our businesses, our health, that you are in our lives and around us at all times. We want to put on the full armor of God. We ask you for all of those pieces of armor to be assembled for us to understand and act in that way, that we stand in your truth with your power. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for all these things. We pray all these things in the mighty and unstoppable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.